Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Preachers for thousands of years have been trying to explain the majesty of God. Have you ever sat in a great cathedral and reflected on the greatness of God? I did in Cambridge this last September. Have you ever sat there and grappled to describe the indescribable or reached for words that your heart knew were inadequate? Have you ever had a glimpse of the majesty of God? Latin, big, mega, majesty. It's amazing to me how small doors in our lives can open up into such big rooms. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to come along with me this Easter morning, and I want to give you a glimpse, a frail human attempt of just a glimpse of the majesty of God that came out of a fishing hole in Galilee.
It's not what you think. There's more than you see. My body may fall like leaves from a tree. So let the wind blow, 'cause I know where it goes. I will fly away. This is the spark, the start of something beautiful. This is the seed sown to usher the rise of hope. This is not the end, just where it all begins. Oh, throw on your chains, they won't keep me down. Yeah. Dust I begin, and to dust I'll return. So send me on my way. This is the spark, the start of something beautiful. This is the seed sown to usher the rise of hope. This is not the end, just where.
It's amazing to me what came out of that old fishing hole. DJ and me and 22 other people, many of you, were actually on that lake filming some of that footage just 2 weeks ago. It was 13 miles in length and 7 miles wide. It's called Galilee, and Jesus rendered it absolutely immortal. You see, it was here that Jesus said, "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." It was there that he spoke to the winds and the waves and they obeyed his will. It was on that hill over to the right where he spoke to the lame man and said, "Take up your bed and walk." It was there that he healed the blind man. It was there in which he took 7 loaves and fishes and fed the thousands. It was on those hills and in that water that he turned around and he told a man, "Your daughter is not dead, And they laughed at him. That was until she got up. And now no one's laughing at Jesus this Easter morning. You see, that was where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." It was in that old fishing hole, ladies and gentlemen, that the world was changed. Matthew 13:3 said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, and then when you plant it in the ground, it becomes the largest of all trees." Today, with that little seed from that fishing village I just showed you, 34,000 denominations have arisen, with 8 major meta families representing 2.4 billion people this Easter morning. That's in 238 countries. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's 300 major ecclesiastical traditions, and that means that every single day around the world, over 200,000 people are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, this Easter. That means 20,000 a day in China, 35,000 a day in South America, increasing by 8% a year. But yet it has been watered by the blood of martyrs, some 70 million of them. When you laid your head on your pillow last night, hundreds more were added to that number in Sri Lanka this morning or last night. They have been killed all around the world in 112 different ways. 160,000 people every year give their life for Jesus. But on April the 3rd, 33 AD, according to the full moon and the eclipse that NASA assures us of, there was a man from Galilee that died on a cross and rose again on the third day, and he changed the world forever.
In the years following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the church grew exponentially. The disciples dispersed from the region to spread the good news of the gospel throughout the known world. This good news was not always met with encouragement, but rather intense opposition. In AD 64, the great fire of Rome consumed much of the world's most powerful city. Nero, the ruthless emperor, blamed the fire on Christians, causing the church to scatter and become persecuted throughout the region. Christian tradition says all the disciples died for their cause. Peter is crucified in Rome, upside down. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia, Thomas in southern India, and John is poisoned in Rome. These early church fathers inspired the masses to continue fighting the good fight, and the church continued to grow. Early believers rallied together and worshiped in the shadows to avoid being imprisoned or killed. These places of worship were secretly special. But the tide against Christianity was about to take a turn, bringing these places of worship out into view. The very first known church was in Capernaum, at St. Peter's mother-in-law's house. From its meager beginnings, the church continued to memorialize the faith through the building of structures. Early Christians began to build these structures around sites that were especially meaningful to the story of Jesus. Places such as the birthplace of Jesus, the site of the crucifixion, and the Holy Sepulchre. As the world's first Christian emperor, Constantine was very influential in spreading the gospel. In AD 330, Constantine moved the headquarters of Christianity from Jerusalem to Constantinople, or what is known today as Istanbul in Turkey. It was Constantine who first legalized Christianity, paving the way for large structures of worship to be built and celebrated. This is the Church of the Nativity. Today's basilica, the oldest complete church in the Christian world, was built by the Emperor Justinian in the 6th century. It replaced the original Church of Constantine the Great, built over the cave revered as Christ's birthplace, and dedicated in AD 339. Christianity, once ridiculed and persecuted by emperors, now held a unique relationship with royalty, and consequently many Christian endeavors were funded by this royalty of various kingdoms. Christian kings such as Charlemagne wanted to infuse the practice of Christianity with the majesty of their thrones. The meager houses of worship were falling into the distant past. Christianity was exploding, taking over the known world. It was royal and majestic, and their buildings showed it. Everything had a meaning. the Etchmiadzin Cathedral, Hagia Sophia, Winchester Cathedral, Lincoln Cathedral, Chartres Cathedral, St. Peter's Basilica, Notre Dame in Paris, St. Paul's Cathedral, all built to inspire the masses to behold the majesty of Jesus Christ, to show the glory of God to every tribe and tongue. Using the greatest craftsmen of their day, these massive structures were designed to reach the heavens and endure the seasons of time through masonry that would never fall. Crafted with intention, seated with purpose, to extol the beauty of God's creation. To enter a cathedral meant to enter the world where Jesus is Lord over all the earth. Every tribe, every nation, the majesty of Jesus Christ on display to the world.
And from that his kingdom began to reign. They actually called him a king. Pilate looked at him one day and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" To which Jesus replied, according to the eyewitness John, "I was born for this." Jude, his half-brother, said he deserves glory, majesty, power, and authority. John the Revelator said this about Jesus and his kingdom in Revelations 19. He said, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, there was a white horse, and one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fires, and on his head were many diadems. And he had a name written that no one knew but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he was called was the Word of God. And the armies of heaven followed him in fine linen, white and pure. And they were following him on white horses. And if you were to look upon his thigh or upon his robe, you would see the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning. You see, he sits on a throne on the earth. It is impossible to be a king over nothing. If a king is a king, whatever a king rules is his domain. He has rights over everything that he's ever created. Maybe that's why the psalmist said in 4 and 11 that worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and through your will they all exist. What does it take to be a majestic king today? It takes the same thing that it took for Jesus to become a majestic king. Number one, he's a sovereign Lord. He's authority over all. He said himself, "All authority has been given unto me, unto heaven and earth." It takes a territory. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It takes a constitution. The grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of God shall stand forever. It takes a citizen, a citizenry, and a kingdom of subjects. It's a result of the king's choice. You didn't choose him. He chose you. That is why he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added unto you." There are privileges when you serve under this king. Those are rights and benefits of his benefactors. That's why Lamentation says, "Because of the Lord's great love, his compassion is never failing. It's new every morning." If you know that God is good, somebody say a good Easter amen. He had a code of ethics, ladies and gentlemen, in his kingdom, acceptable lifestyles and conduct for his people. He said, if you don't forgive someone that's offended you, you will not be forgiven when you stand before the Son of Man. There are laws that Paul said are holy and good. There's an army in this kingdom where one angel slew 100,000 people. There's a commonwealth and economic system where David said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." There's a social culture and how you approach the king. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't know how to use words in the English language to describe how I feel, so I'll relent and introduce to you Dr. S.M. Lockridge from 1952 in San Diego, California, Baptist Church.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness.
That's
He's
right.
a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's
Hallelujah.
Son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available
Glory.
For the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible.
Glory, 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 glory.
He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him.
Glory, 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 glory. Glory to the risen King. Hallelujah. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost. And I guess you should feel it on Easter, shouldn't you? Glory, hallelujah. He wasn't just a king, he was a savior. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. Don't you find it ironic that the soldiers mocked him and put a staff in his hand and a purple robe on his shoulders, and they bowed down to him? They had no idea who they were bowing down in front of. But I find it theologically interesting because those soldiers knew not what they do. Because I'm reminded of the words of God. In Genesis 3:17, when he looked at the sin that laid before him from Adam and Eve, and he said these words, "And thorns and thistles it shall bring forth." And those foolish soldiers had no idea what they were doing when they were making a crown of thorns and putting it upon his head, because the Bible said, cursed is the one that hangs on the cross. And I'm here to tell you, they didn't even know, but they were crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he stepped out sin once and for all through the blood of the Lamb. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise and help me worship him this morning. That is exactly why today on Holy Week we venerate the cross. Venerate means to give great respect to something. Helena found a piece of it in 326 AD. And by the 4th century, the church had gathered together, even as early as 200 AD. And they begin to take the cross of Christ and to lift it up high in a church service. The priest would come through the back door called the processional door, and they would shout and exclaim, "This is the cross in which Jesus hung, the Savior of the world." And then those that were sitting in the sanctuary, it was called a nave, sitting in the sanctuary would repeat back to the priest, "We have come to worship him." Ladies and gentlemen, maybe we should go back 1800 years and experience one more time what it is to venerate the cross. Would you put your hands together and give the greatest event in the history of mankind a hand clap of praise in the eternal glory of God? They split time in two between BC and AD, the greatest event that's ever happened to mankind. Ladies and gentlemen, out of that little fishing village we've been talking about, these men and women tried to find a way to do the impossible. How in the world do you take the majesty of God and give the world a glimpse of it? That king we talked about became a servant and died upon a cross. That is why he says about us in Peter, "We are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a people called out of darkness into this marvelous light." Then they begin to build these houses of worship out of brick and mortar while God was seated at the right hand of the Father. And Paul had said, "One of these days, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." You see, it was the majesty of God that drove them. I want you to help me worship. Majesty. You may not be able to build a church with stone, brick, or stained glass, but you can lift your hands as the temples of God and invite His presence in here. You can open up the mouth that God gave you, and you can begin to worship Him. If you've never worshiped Him, maybe Easter would be a great place to start. Sing with me. Someone lift your hands and praise Him in this place.
Flows from His throne unto His own, His anthem.
Glory, glory unto the only God. We praise You, Your majestic, Your majesty.
Worship His majesty.
Let the glory of the Lord fill the house.
Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise.
Hallelujah.
Majesty, kingdom.
Impossible task to try to explain the majesty of God, but they tried. They started using words like exalted one, like lily of the valley, bright morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. They used words like glory and beautiful and excellent and royal majesty and status and wealth and power, but they could not use one single word that would encompass who He really was. The Bible said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and we will be called Him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and Everlasting Father. What words can you find this Easter morning to describe His majesty? What stone can you cut that'll outlast His glory? What painting can you paint that'll explain the story? What color is grand enough for His palace? What metal exemplifies His strength? What mosaic shows His precision? There isn't a building tall enough that explains the reach and the height and the breadth of the glory of God that fills the whole earth. But yet they tried. You see, in a cathedral, ladies and gentlemen, it means the bishop's chair. It's where the head of the church were to sit. And you have to understand, they saw the stage, the apse, as heaven. They saw where people were seated as being the earth. And they always built a church, and I know this isn't the way we're seated today, but they would build the church where you were seated in the west, where you came in from the west, and you were always looking towards the east. You want to know why? Because it's the east He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody say amen. They tried to give you a glimpse through statues and stained glass and pillars, and they tried to tell the story of these theological significant realities. The story they wanted to tell with these majestic buildings was that Jesus is King. They wanted to say that he died for your sins. They wanted to tell everyone that he rose again on the third day, and he took the death keys, and he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. They want to tell the story. He said, if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. But then he said, if I go away, I'm coming back. Somebody say amen. But he said, the next time I come back, I'm not coming back as a suffering savior of Isaiah chapter 53. Oh no, the next time he comes, he's going to arrive on the Mount of Olives and place his foot upon it, and it's going to split right in two, and he's going to come through the eastern gate, and they're going to call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords this time. So they took the gospel and tried to mold wood to tell a story. They actually called the old church the old man's, poor man's Bible. It's what they called the church, the poor man's Bible. Because you could walk in church and understand the story of the way of salvation, that Jesus is coming back and he's going to judge the living and the dead. They used to put up on the walls faith, hope, and love. And every aspect of the building was designed with a purpose. But one of the things that I find most fascinating is that they would call the nave, and you're sitting in the nave. They would call the nave the nave. What's a nave? It's Latin for ship. You're not sitting in a sanctuary right now. You're sitting in a ship that the old folks in the 50s used to call the good old gospel ship. And this ship is getting ready to sail sooner than later, because he's coming back to this earth again. And every eye shall see him, and the ones that pierced him shall see him. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then those of us who remain shall be caught up in this ship, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. They took stained glass to tie to tell to show his brilliance, mosaics to explain his miracles, murals to point the thing that he was the good shepherd. But ladies and gentlemen, I need you to give God a good hand clap of praise and a shout of glory if you're on the old ship of Zion, ready to go home and meet your master. These men out of Galilee already knew what heaven knew. Heaven already knew that he was a king. John said he had a crown. Paul said he has a scepter in his hand. Jesus said, all power has been given unto me under heaven and earth. Daniel said, all of the kingdoms of the world shall fall, but the kingdom of the Christ shall live forever and outlast every kingdom. Somebody say amen in this place. Heaven already knew about his sovereignty, because angels bow down and worship him. And every time demons heard his name, they ran the opposite direction. People who were saved and showed up into heaven cast their crowns, and the only thing that could come out of their mouth was, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven already knew of his glorious kingdom. Moses said it was incomprehensible. Isaiah said it's incomparable. Paul said his glory was unapproachable. But heaven knew full well of his power. Isaiah said he has the power to shake. Paul said he had the power to save. And David said he had the power to supply. The only thing left that I can think of with that kind of God, with this kind of brilliance and human ingenuity trying to explain a glimpse of the majesty of God, is for us to worship him this Easter and cry out with a messianic Jew from Israel, how great is our God? Worship him with me. Glory, glory, glory. I praise him. I give him glory this Easter morning. He's a great God. Majestic, high and lifted up.
Gadol Elohai.
Will you lift your hands and begin to worship
him?
Make yourself at home.
Elohai Kol Echad Ki Gadol.
Glory, he's a great God, he's a majestic God. I love you, Lord. sing what you know he's singing about? Seen the gargoyles. The gargoyles, they say, were just up there to relieve water. Yes, but they could have placed any image up there to relieve the water on Notre Dame. But they didn't. They placed a gargoyle because a gargoyle was to remind all of you the dangers of sin. The vice. Is it possible, ladies and gentlemen, that God may have been using Notre Dame on the beginning of Holy Week to speak a message to the whole world? Millions watched and wept as they watched the cathedral go up in flames, a symbol of Christianity for over 1,000 years. Maybe we've lost the true meaning of Notre Dame. It was built not to house the glory of a king alone, but to house the glory of a king that was inexpressible. 182 years and 13,000 oak trees. The foundation was laid in 10163 AD, and multiple kings like Henry VI and Napoleon were coronated in its holy halls. But do you think, as we close this Easter celebration, that the whole world may have been watching the cathedral dictated by the God who controls time? Because the whole world watched and wept while the greatest cathedral in the western part of this civilization burned. And the whole world watched on television. The Bible says when he comes back, every eye shall see him. And it was an amazing thing to watch the whole world watch as Notre Dame burnt, and then to watch the whole world watch as three things arose from the ashes of Notre Dame. The crown of Jesus Christ, a piece of the cross, and a nail that Helena had found in the empty tomb. Maybe the message this morning is not that it needs to be rebuilt, and it does, but rather what we have lost and what the fire represents. Maybe we have lost the awe of God. Maybe we have lost a sense of His greatness. Maybe we have become lost in being speechless in His presence. Maybe we have lost our belief. Because we live in a world now where you only believe what you can see. When Notre Dame was built by the skillful hands of the Church of Jesus Christ, they were inspired to build something that they couldn't see, but only had a glimpse of. Today, we only believe what we can see. Maybe it's God telling the world this morning, this Easter celebration, that there is something more to life, to live for, than what you can just see.
Old man Wrigley lived in that white house down the street where I grew up. Mama used to send me over with things. We struck a friendship up. Spent a few long summers out on his old porch swing. Said he was in the war, went in the Navy. Lost his wife, lost his baby. Broke down and asked him one time, how you keep from going crazy? He said, I'll see my wife and son in just a little while. I asked him what he meant. He looked at me and smiled. Said, I raise my hands, bow my head. I'm finding more written in red. It tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see. Oh, I believe. A few years later, I was off at college, talking to Mom on the phone one night, all caught up on the gossip, the ins and outs of the small town life. She said, oh, by the way, son, old man Wrigley's died. Later on that night, I laid there thinking back, thought about a couple long lost summers. I didn't know whether to cry or laugh. If there was ever anybody deserved a ticket to the other side, it'd be that sweet old man who looked me in the eye, said, I raised my hand. Just what I could see. I can't quote the book, the chapter or the verse. You can't tell me it all ends in a slow ride in a hearse. You know I'm more and more convinced, the longer that I live, yeah, this can't be. No, this can't be. No, this can't be all there is. Lord, I raise my tell me that there's more to this than just what I can see. I believe. I believe.
Every head bow, every eye closed, and no one looking around or moving. Maybe you're in here underneath the sound of my voice and you're looking for something more in life that might add meaning to your existence. You're wondering if maybe there's a purpose in why you live. I don't know who you are and I don't know where you're sitting, but I know the God that's watching you in this ship that's about to set sail at any moment. And I want to give you an invitation that takes a little courage to respond to. I always kind of chuckle as a pastor because you didn't care what anyone thought when you were drunk as Cootie Brown down at Bully's in the 80s. But now all of a sudden you're worried about what people think about you. We're worried what people will say about you. Let me make something really clear. Everyone in this room wants to see you respond. Number two, what do you got to lose? You've lived your whole life and it still doesn't make sense to you. You believe in God, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. As your heads stay bowed and your eyes closed and the lights come up, I'm going to ask on the count of three for you to lift your hands. I will not come and get you. I don't play those kind of games. But if you're not right with God, ironically sitting in a ship, that ship may leave you one day. I'd get on board and reserve my seat while I still had a chance. So if you don't know God through Christ as your personal Savior, I need you to be a little courageous for the first time in your life. You've been a follower your whole life. You followed him here and you followed people there, but now it's time for you to be a man or a woman and stand up for what you believe in. And I'm going to ask on the count of three that if you know you're not right with God, to lift your hands high so I can pray for you this week. One, I'm talking to you this morning. Two, don't be a coward. Three, put your hand up and put it right back down. I see that hand. 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 I see that one and that one over there. I see the hands to my left. I see the one over there in the back. I see that hand, young lady. Any other hands? Lift your hands and put them right back down. I see that hand. Now, I'm not one to embarrass you, and I know it can be a very frightful thing. But I'm going to ask for you to stand if you lifted your hands, if you want me to pray a prayer with you right now. And I wish I could pray the prayer for you. I would do it in a heartbeat. But as Brooks and Dunn's told us, you have to believe. And I got this Easter idea sitting in a cathedral realizing that everybody believed everything. But then I went back to the Gospels, ladies and gentlemen, and I just read them, regardless of denominations. And what Jesus said you didn't have to stand on one foot and close your eye to be saved. You didn't have to wash in the pool of Siloam to be saved. He just simply said you have to believe. To believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on April the 3rd, 33 AD, more than likely, and that he now is becoming Lord and Master of your life in this majestic place he's left us called Earth. So if you raised your hand a while ago and you want me to pray with you, I'm going to ask for you to stand right where you are. Takes a little courage, but you can do it. On the count of three. One, your destiny is about to change. Two, the greatest step you've ever taken forward is this next one. Ladies and gentlemen, three. Would you stand? Thank you for your courage. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep standing. Thank you, young man. Thank you. Keep standing. Keep standing. Keep standing. Oh, I'm so proud of you. Keep standing. Proud of you. Keep standing. Keep standing right over here. Don't be afraid. Stand. These people want you to stand. There we go. God bless you. Now, here's what I want you to do. I wish I could pray this with you, but you got to do one. Number one, you got to keep me out of trouble with God. You got me? So I need you to fill out that card in that seat and take it to an usher so we'll give you a gift, because God wants me to follow up on fruit. But number two, I want you to bow your head, and I want all the saints to say it with me. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life today. Thank you for being my Savior. I confess that I believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give somebody a happy birthday welcome? Now, ladies and gentlemen, would you all please stand? We have a custom here at Covenant Community Church. Number one, how many of you enjoyed the Easter celebration for 2019? Amen. Now, we have a custom, and that is we're a priest. I don't like calling myself a priest, but that's what I am, but so are you, if we want to get technical about it, that we bless you before you leave. Anybody, everybody can use a little extra blessing, can't they? But I need you to help me before. There is never a sermon that I preach where I preach alone. And it takes months. I know you don't realize that, but months just to do one video. And we have people who did the video and media department and people who worked on the stage back there in the back and built the props and done all this stuff. Would you give them a hand clap and give God glory for their lives? All right. Every lady, will you lift your hands? Good to see my family back there too. I bless you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. Every man, will you lift your hands? I bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Let everyone lift their hands. May the Lord bless you and your family and protect you this week. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may he be gracious unto you. And may the Lord look with you upon favor in his world, and may he give you the peace of shalom in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the precious Holy Ghost. And the Church of Jesus Christ said, amen, amen, and amen. Love you guys. Have a happy Easter.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.